Right. Well, let's make our way back to our seats, guys. Two more brief announcements. I know it's a little announcement overload this morning, but before my wife comes up to give you ladies one more about the women's study coming up, we've been talking to you about an outreach we're going to be doing in Dundee, Scotland, in the last week of October. And so tomorrow night, after our Bible study on Monday nights lately, we've been going through this series called Ecclesiology 101, how the local church lives and breathes. We're going to continue that study tomorrow night. It's just been a really sweet time in the Word of God. Remember, there's always dinner on Monday night. We'll worship, we'll have dinner, come back in and dive into the Word of God. And at school, everybody's in up to their eyeballs now, and we're going to have you out the door promptly at 9. So we're going to just have a great time of fellowship. But afterwards, across the parking lot here in the youth room, I'd like to meet with any of the high school age or young adult age people who would like to be a part of this 10-day trip to Dundee, Scotland, to go into the schools, into the university, little musical team. Been talking to Danny Donnelly this week. We're really praying that along with Danny, it'll be Aaron Redfield and our older son, Sean, that'll be there as the Lord would direct. But here's the rough price right now, and it's not going to be moving much past. It could go up or down a little bit. We're right at about $1,500 for airfare, all of your lodging, breakfast included in it, and ground transportation, trains to and from airport, and expenses to get around on the ground while we're there. And for those young adults that have been going to Russia in the winter, this is about $1,000 less than what it's been costing you guys to go to Russia. And so we're really praying that some of you guys are going to migrate into this mission, into Dundee. Our dear friend JD, who's there from Metro, working with the young adults there, is going to be a part of it and help organize it as well. So we'll kind of have this ministry reunion with him in Dundee. And so tomorrow night, after the study, across the way, parents of high schoolers and you young adults that want to be there, meet me then. And then Valerie's going to come up, and please watch your step, babe. And she's got something to say to you ladies again.
Yes, hi, ladies. I didn't want to miss two announcements together. So people have been asking about our fall women's Bible study. That's going to happen October 10th after the women's conference. I'm so excited. This year we're going to study 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're going to be doing the Kay Arthur In and Out study, which is going to be great. It's going to be such a great time in the Old Testament, and Kay Arthur, you can't beat that. And then with that, I just wanted to let you know, sweet treat, next year, 2020, Kay Arthur is going to be coming here and speaking at our influencer conference. So that's pretty awesome. Really excited about that. So ladies, sign up for that. We're going to be getting that out to you in a couple of weeks and be looking for that. Thank you.
Thank you, my love. Yeah, great stuff. Well, for those of you who are here for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, we're continuing a study through, it's titled Little Thoughts About Our Big Mission. And so here's our launch pad. The verse is Mark 16:15. We know this as the Great Commission, but the key word within that is mission, and it's a co-mission. We're alongside of Jesus in his mission in reality. And he said this, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So that is our big mission. And this morning, we're in the fourth installment of that mini-series, and it's essentially a collection of little thoughts about our big mission that were born in my devotional reading when all of us together in our Bible bus reading, our calendar of readings through the Bible, we were going through the book of Acts when Valerie and I were away on vacation, and it was just such an amazing time in that book, and especially in certain sections of it for me. And so the big idea behind this series is the way that first century Christians lived in the mission of Jesus should shape the way that you and I process the idea of mission in the 21st century. It should shape the way 21st century Christians live and breathe as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus living in the mission of our King. We just can't say, well, what are all the trends? in church culture. What's everybody doing? Let's figure it out. What is this? No, we have, God has said, look at, I've given you this record of what authentic Christianity looks like. What is the church all about? How did it move and breathe in my mission in its inception, right? So that's where we're at. So by way of review, in our last two Sundays together, we thought about the way the mission of Jesus invades big, dark places with the light of the gospel. And it does it just like it invaded that first century city of Antioch. We thought about how God loved that very dark city so much that he moved his people to it. He moved his people into that darkness. And it was by way of external forces, by way of persecution, he was moving his people towards that very, very dark place and into it. And we found out that it was a bunch of no-names, right? There were no celebrities, right? It was just a bunch of no-names being moved into that dark place so that the light of Jesus in them and the light of the gospel proclaimed by them would shine in that very dark place. And how encouraging that is for us as we live in such a broken culture today. And then we thought about how the mission of Jesus requires the hand of Jesus or the power of Jesus. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And we thought about how mission happens in response to mission as word of what God was doing through these no-names that he moved into that darkness and as the light of Jesus in them shined into that dark place. And the gospel they proclaimed shed the light of salvation into that dark place. Report of that got back to the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem responded to the mission of Jesus in Antioch by more mission. They sent a guy named Barnabas. And so our last two thoughts together last week about our big mission were drawn from the life of this guy named Barnabas. And we learned how mission equals nurturing and building. That's a significant part of being a part of the mission of Jesus. And then we ended our time together last week with this little thought about our big mission last Sunday, and it's up here for us just to refresh our memories. Humility advances mission. Humility advances mission. Barnabas was a blessing to the mission of God in that dark city. But Barnabas knew that the continued mission of Jesus in Antioch was beyond his own gifting and beyond his own resources. Many people were being added to the Lord, and he's just going, I'm out of my depth now. And he knew that he needed help if the church in Antioch was going to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And the first man he thought to ask was a guy named Saul of Tarsus. And he knew that God had especially gifted and called this Saul of Tarsus, who in Acts 13 this morning we're going to see, and he was also known as Paul. And that's the name we know him by throughout the rest of the New Testament. He knew that God had especially gifted Paul to teach and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And Barnabas was so convinced of the need and so convinced that Saul of Tarsus was the man to meet the need that he literally went to Tarsus to look for him. And the language there was like he hunted for him. So this morning, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 13 to see how that church in that city became the launching pad for the mission of Jesus into Europe, literally changing the course of Western history. Guys, I don't know if you've thought this through. We're here this morning because this group of people that went from the church in Antioch into that first official organized outreach of the church, that we're here because of that mission, guys. So let's all stand. Larry's going to come and read to us from Acts chapter 13.
Verses 1 through 14. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark about who you are. You've not left us in the dark about who we are and how desperately we need you. And you haven't left us in the dark about how you made a way for that to happen. And Lord, we also are so thankful that you've not left us in the dark about how we live this relationship with you in a world that's outside of it. And Lord, we can only say thank you for the day that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. How you took us out of the kingdom of darkness, the domain of death and darkness, and you placed us in the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we'll spend forever thanking you for that. But Lord, we're so thankful that you told us how to live for you in a world that's living without you. And how we as a church get to be a part of your mission in this world. So Lord, instruct us this morning, and I pray that for everything you want us to learn this morning, and not just store up information, but Lord, every bit of transformation that you want to perform in our lives in the study of your word, Lord, I pray, overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And we ask this of you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, here's our first little thought about our big mission. Jesus builds mission and missionaries within community. Jesus builds mission and missionaries within community. Now, community is probably one of the more popular ways we choose to talk about local church, the local church today, like this thing called Metro. It's a local church, right? So Jesus builds mission and missionaries within the local church. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church, there it is, that word ecclesia, it's gathering. There were in the gathering of believers at Antioch. So here's a city, and within that city, there's the church, a local church. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, which, by the way, what an amazing testimony that is, that this guy who was a Christian, now living in Antioch, loving Jesus and was a teacher slash prophet, that he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, not a great guy, right? And Saul. So here's the circles. You want to circle in the church. You want to circle prophets. You want to circle teachers. And then two of these characters, two of these individuals that are listed here, because they're prominent ones as we go forward in the book of Acts, Barnabas and Saul. Those are all important little things for us to lift out of that verse. For the believer individually to live on mission, for a community of believers to live in the mission of Jesus, requires the presence of men and women in whom and through whom these gifts operate. Why? Well, those people, the presence of men and women in whom and through whom these gifts operate are necessary for us as individuals to live on mission and for us as a community of believers to live in the mission of Jesus. They're essential because Jesus has designed his church. We never want to forget it, that this is his church. He says, I'm going to build my church, right? So Jesus has designed his church, which is the agency of his mission. Luke begins this account of this selective history of the first century church. He begins it by saying that the first thing that he wrote, his former treatise, the gospel of Jesus Christ that he recorded, Luke's gospel, right? He says it was all about what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts is about everything Jesus was and still is continuing to do through the agency of the church, right? So Jesus has designed his church to be served and matured through people operating in a variety of leadership roles and gifts as they're empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've listed in the resources, like if you go to the Metro Calvary Church app or you go to metrocalvary.org, you go to this Bible study, there are notes, a big Word document there that's essentially everything I'm saying today, but in a Word document. There are 7 New Testament references there that talk about the design that Jesus has built into his church, the design that he's built into his church to serve and mature believers. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, guys, you want to write those in the margins of your Bible next to chapter 13, verse 1. Just write down Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy 3. In those passages, Paul unpacks and explains how teachers and prophets become present within a community of believers, and why they are present in a community of believers. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it'll be up here on the screen for you. And he, this is Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to, here's why he gives them, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How do teachers, pastor teachers, how do people with the gift of prophecy find themselves in a church? Well, Jesus gives them as gifts. And so they're there to bring forth the word of God so that the believers can be equipped to live on mission individually so that the church corporately as a community of believers can be in the mission that God has planted the church for in the first place. Now, you might remember, those of you who are with us the last couple of weeks, at the close of Acts chapter 11, we're told that Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, as we know him also, Barnabas and Paul had been teaching within that community of believers in the city of Antioch for a year. And as a result of their teaching the community of believers in Antioch, those people were equipped and built up to send people out on mission, which is exactly what happens here in chapter 13. And they were equipped and built up so that the individuals within the church could go out on mission. So equipped and built up to send people out, equipped and built up to be sent, to go. That's what was happening while Barnabas and Paul were there teaching the word of God for that year. The second little truth about our big mission this morning that I want us to see is the Holy Spirit sets us apart for mission. Look at what it says. It says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. You see, Paul and Barnabas were to be in his hands, the hands of the Holy Spirit, for his work. Set apart is not Christian cliche. It's not church speak. These are words that God used over and over again in the Hebrew scriptures, right? And we can literally get a picture of what this phrase set apart means in the Old Testament in connection with the tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. You see, within the tabernacle and later in the temple, there were items involved, there were articles, vessels involved in the worship of God, instruments to be used in the worship of God. those vessels weren't for just anybody to use whenever and wherever they wanted. Those vessels were set apart for God's use in God's house. They were set apart for a specific use in the temple. And here's the picture, guys. If you're a Christian, you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. You have been set apart for the Holy Spirit. You have been set apart for the work the Holy Spirit has called you to. This morning in this room, there are some who are set apart by the Holy Spirit. You're in the hands of the Holy Spirit for the work the Holy Spirit wants to do within your home. That's what He set you apart for. Some are set apart by the Holy Spirit to be students. They're set apart. You're in His hands to be a part of His work on a campus. Some are set apart by the Holy Spirit. You're in the hands of the Holy Spirit for His mission in the workplace. And there's a few more thoughts on that in a bit, so just file that away. Third little thought about our big mission, and I think this thought is really significant and relevant to modern church culture. Mission is birthed in corporate worship. Look at verse 2. While, there's the timestamp. We have context now. While they were worshiping the Lord, and by the way, they, right? There's plural there. They, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So circle the word while, circle the word they, circle the word worshiping, circle the word fasting. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. This is really relevant to us today because there's a trend in modern church culture away from ecclesia. There's a trend away from gathering together with other believers. There are those who say, well, look, I'm not really a fan of the church gathered. I just don't have any, I don't see why is it so important that I go hang out with a bunch of people like this. Don't see the point. I don't think it's that important. I can just listen to a podcast. No, let me tell you, there are some phenomenal podcasts. There's some that aren't so phenomenal, but there are some really gifted teachers, people that encourage us, people that I just get blessed by, okay? But there are people now, and some of these guys who are significant in their platform, in the realm of podcasts, they're actually talking about podcasting being like an alternative to church, which is like, I'm listening to that going, how's that so? Listen, people say, I'm not really a fan of the church gathered. I can just listen to a podcast. I can be built up without having to gather. But a podcast cannot replace corporate worship. Let me repeat that. A podcast cannot replace corporate worship. The first organized missionary endeavor in the history of the church was birthed in the context of corporate worship. And it involved the spiritual discipline of corporate fasting. We just can't like look at that and think nothing. We have to look at that and go, oh dear, this is an important thought. This is an important thought. Mission is birthed in corporate worship. It was in that context that the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to the church gathered in Antioch. And He told them that He had set these men apart for Himself and for the work that He had for them. Now, guys, we can never build doctrine, and in this case, we can't build a theology of mission on our own personal anecdote. Personal anecdote is not how you build doctrine, right? But this is not just personal anecdote. This is Holy Spirit-inspired record of what the economy of God is in the gospel. Where is it that he builds mission and builds missionaries? Where is it and in what context is He going to launch mission, set people apart for mission? So we don't want to ever think to build doctrine on our own personal anecdote, but our personal anecdotes can line up with biblical doctrine, with biblical truth. I can tell you this, I'm here today because Valerie and I had gathered to worship with about 700 other young adults in Westminster, California, when I was just in my 20s and she was still in her teens. And we were at this Bible study, and it was like, it was an amazing gathering. And we would go there every Wednesday night. It was teenagers and young adults. It was at a Catholic church grounds. It was in an elementary school, Catholic elementary school gymnasium, just super hot. They had all the doors open, all the windows open. It was stuffy. It was sweaty and humid, but 700 young adults there worshiping the Lord. I'm telling you, it was thunderous. I can say, Valerie, I've never experienced anything like it since. So thunderous that you could be singing at the top of your lungs and your voice would get about here and you couldn't hear it anymore. And then this guy got up to teach the word. And then there was a time where we would wait on the Lord. Well, it was there on a Wednesday night there in the city of Westminster that by way of the gift of teaching and the gift of prophecy, the Lord told me that he had set me apart to be a pastor. On that particular night, this guy, his name Jim Fry, never forget it, he was teaching on God calling Moses to shepherd his people Israel, to lead them out of bondage in Egypt and to lead them into the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he finished the Bible study, he said, now here's the deal. I believe tonight God is going to put the shepherd's staff in somebody's hands. And so we're going to wait on the Lord. And there are brothers and sisters here whom God uses in the gift of prophecy. As we wait on the Lord, one of those people might come up to you and they might tell you, they might speak a word of prophecy to you that God is putting the shepherd's staff in your hand. And I'm thinking, oh, that's great, God. You're going to call some people to be pastors. How wonderful. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm sitting there and Valerie and I are waiting on the Lord. We're praying and I feel this hand touch me on the shoulder. And this guy said, brother, the Lord has put the shepherd's staff in your hand. It was in community. It was in the gathering. It was in the context of worship. And God still does the same thing. I had a couple come up after first service. I just told them, you just made my life. Not literally, but. And they just said, every week you're talking about this, and we feel so called to mission. Like God's calling us. He's calling us just like, sell everything. I was just like, God, are you? Wow, Lord, thank you. They were a living example of this. That God has just been speaking to them and speaking to them. And he's not letting him go. The Holy Spirit had guys that he wanted to use. And they were in the midst of a community. And they'd been there for over a year serving that community of believers with the spiritual gifts the Lord had given to them. In fact, in light of Ephesians 4, we could say that Paul and Barnabas were gifts to the community. When the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them, that community of worshipers in Antioch, they knew exactly who the Holy Spirit was talking about. A podcast is not the medium for that. You know, we were talking about this in our very first Ecclesiology 101 study that we did. We were talking about how people within a community of believers relate to their leaders, and it's like they would relate to their leaders because they knew them. They had relationship with them. They understood who their leaders were. They weren't like, who's that guy? If there was somebody who stood up and was acting to be a leader, they go, I don't know who you are. Do you belong to this group of people? Community is so important. A podcast is not the medium. And that leads us to our next little thought about our big mission. And it's this one. And this one really gets me going. Missionaries are not independent contractors. Look at verse 3. Then, after fasting and praying, there's that ecclesia group, they, number one, laid their hands on them. So the church got around them, laid their hands on them. And number two, they sent them off. Those going out on mission, they belonged to, they were sent by, and they came back to the community of men and women they had worshiped the Lord with and whom had sent them. That's amazing. It's so simple. It's just right there in front of our face. There was no parachurch mission organizations in the first century of the church. The local church was and still is the mission organization established by Jesus and the mission organization gifted by Jesus to equip men and women to live on mission locally and to be sent out on mission as the Holy Spirit would lead. That's such a lost component, guys, of the way people, well, I just feel like I'm going to go on a mission, and I don't care where I fit with the church, or I don't care how long I've been in the church, or whether the church is going to get behind me. All I have to do is go to this mission organization, and I can go do this thing. And then they come back to the church, and they go, and by the way, can you give me some money to give to this missionary organization? And they're going to give me a fraction of that money to live on the mission field because they need the rest of the money to keep their missionary organization going. I struggle with that. I look at the New Testament, I'm going, the church was the mission organization established by Jesus, the local church. Antioch was the missionary organization. And Jesus had gifted that church, gifted that ecclesia with teachers, with pastors, so that men and women could be equipped to just live on mission locally and that they could be equipped to send people out and be sent. Fifth, mission is front-loaded with prayer and fasting. Mission is front-loaded with prayer and fasting. It says, then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Notice this part about prayer and fasting. There's the overlapping thing of fasting, worship and fasting, prayer and fasting. I think this is a very underappreciated thing. It's something really lost on much of modern church culture. Why is prayer and fasting so underappreciated, so lost on modern church culture? Because it's very easy for people. I don't think they think it verbatim, but I think this is running in the background. It's in the operating system, and it's just constantly operating in the background. They're thinking, well, what's there to pray about? Look at our resources. I mean, there are people who would go, well, our church has teams of bright, creative people who strategize and plan campaigns, and we have amazing facility and talented musicians and dynamic speakers. What's to pray and fast about? We got all this stuff going on. It's going to happen. We just need enough people and enough money, and it's going to happen. No, guys, I want to tell you, we need to pray, and we need to fast. Not that fasting twists the arm of God. Fasting is just saying, Lord, here's the stuff I normally do. Here's the stuff I normally consume at this time in my day. And for this day or for these days as an individual and with my church, I'm saying all of that's on hold. This moment in time that would normally be spent sitting down and eating or going to get something to eat or sitting down and doing this particular thing. No, this goes aside. All eyes upward right now. I just need to seek your face. I need to pray for me to live on mission faithfully and fruitfully. I need to be praying for Metro to be living in the mission that God has for us. I'm going to do that. Guys, I want to tell you, I think that if you want to get the thermometer of the marker of how healthy a church is, just look at how many people show up at a prayer meeting. I don't care how many people you can fill a sanctuary with, it's how many people are going to come up and go, I'll go pray. I'll go pray. Every first Wednesday of the month, prayer and fasting. I'd encourage you. If you're just looking at Acts 13 going, well, this is just the way the church like lives and breathes its mission. They pray and they fast. They worship and they fast. It's a big deal. Really big deal. Number six, mission equals being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Not just set apart by the Holy Spirit, but being sent out. It says, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So first it says, they laid hands on them and prayed for them and sent them out. But then it says, and so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. You see, so the Holy Spirit is the dynamic in the local church. They're moving in unison with the Holy Spirit. They're being directed and led, empowered in the way they're doing church and doing mission. So if you're a Christian, you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. You're set apart for the Holy Spirit. You're set apart for the work the Holy Spirit has called you to. And the Holy Spirit is the one who sends you out into that mission. And man, this is just great stuff to think about. If you're set apart by the Holy Spirit to be a part of His work within your home, He will send you out. He'll send you out to the store. He'll send you out to pick your kids up at school or take your kids to school. He'll send you out to sit with other parents at soccer games or Little League games, or if your kids are playing sports in high school, or even if they're good enough to go play into college, He's going to send you out to be around those people. If you've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to a part of His work in a school, He's going to send you to a campus. He's going to send you to a student body. He's going to send you to specific classes. He's going to send you to specific teachers. If you've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to be part of His mission in the workplace, He's going to send you to a specific employer. Or if you own a business, He's going to send you to specific employees. He's going to send you to a specific city or town to do business. He's going to send you into, for a lot of people today, this might be just a small part of their business life or in the workplace, but to a specific office space. And you'll be surrounded by specific people, specific employees, specific employers, under specific management. Or if you're in management, specific people will be under your management. He's going to send you to engage specific clients, specific customers. Being sent out. Each of us to a place. More thoughts on that in a bit when we get to verse 14. The seventh little thought about our big mission, the mission of Jesus faces opposition. In verses 6 through 8, we see this, and I'm just going to jump down to verse 8 for time. But Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Listen, guys, God has His agents, that's individual Christians. God has His agents, and God has His agency. His agency is the church. It's the local church. God has His agents, you, the individual believer, His agency, the local church, to advance His gospel. But Satan has his agents and his agencies to oppose the mission of God. And we must never forget that. That's why it's so very important to pray. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says, though we live in the flesh, we don't battle in the flesh. Our weapons, they're not physical, carnal weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and anything that exalts itself against the name of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that there's a very real devil who employs demonic agents to directly turn men and women from faith in Jesus. I would encourage you, if you've never read it, it is just an important read. C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. And in it, he gives this great story about the devices of the devil. And of course, it's not chapter and verse, it's not the inspired word of God, but he's taking the truth about the reality of the demonic world, and he talks about strategies employed, right? Sometimes this is directly demonic agents coming against, opposing the advance of the gospel in the life of the believer, turning men and women away from faith, opposing people in serving Jesus, right? But our adversary, the devil, also uses human agents to oppose the saving plans and purposes of God. Individuals who taunt and mock someone who's thinking about Jesus, thinking about believing in Jesus. He will taunt and mock and try to discourage those who want to proclaim Jesus. That could be a spouse, a sibling, a parent, a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, trying to influence people away from Jesus, just as this guy tried to turn Sergius Paulus away from faith. And it can happen within relationships between a boyfriend and girlfriend. One of them is thinking, I think I want to give my life to Jesus, and the other one's warring against it, like, no way. I don't want you to be a Christian. Within a marriage, within a family, within an extended family. People using whatever influence they have to pressure others to turn away from Jesus, to pressure others to not go, I'm all in. Here's one way, a direct demonic thing, and this was prayed for last night. And I found it interesting that Megan Clark prayed this last night. Travis, our high school pastor's wife, and we love those guys so very much. And she was praying last night. She goes, Lord, for that person who really is thinking, I don't know if I want to come to church and hear about mission because I'm afraid you'll send me to Africa. And I found that interesting that she was praying that because Megan's from Kansas. And I used to think, like, this would come into my head. Nobody knows. Nobody external from me trying to dissuade me from serving Jesus, but the thought would come to my head, if I really give my life completely to Jesus, he might send me to Kansas. Africa sounds exciting. Kansas is like, do not. Please, Lord, do not. But you see how crazy that is? Like, where did that come from? It's just our adversary, the devil and his minion, just going, I oppose you wanting to go serve Jesus, and I'm not going to let you go that way. I'm going to just rip you off. I'll surround you with people who rip you off, and pretty soon you're going to be, you know, that whole thing of Psalm 1. Blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, because there's influences around you that start pushing you to where you're just not walking anymore. You're standing still. Pretty soon you're sitting down, and pretty soon you're just reclined with everybody mocking God. Opposition, right? Eighth little thought about our big mission. Living on mission demands the empowering and enabling of the Holy Spirit. In verses 9 through 12, you know, here's this guy trying to oppose this man coming to faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? How bold is that? That little bit is exactly why Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, go, but in Acts chapter 1, stay. Wait, go, stay, go, stay. Oh, no, both. It's not either or, it's both and. Acts 1, verse 4. And while staying with them, this is Jesus, post-resurrection, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute, in Mark 16, 15, he said, go. Well, now he's ordering them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And right? So we were looking in Acts chapter 11, man, these people were being moved by the persecution in Jerusalem into that very big dark place, right? They were going to go, but first they had to wait. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, here they are, the church in Jerusalem was gathered to pray. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Guys, the scope and the nature of the Great Commission and the reality of spiritual opposition demands boldness and demands spiritual gifts. In the instance here in Acts 13 where he's going, you're a son of the devil. You're constantly doing this work, distorting the ways of God. In this instance, in Acts 13, it was the gift of the discerning of spirits that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:10. The enabling, the gifting, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the boldness that comes. 9th little thought about our big mission. Mission equals the confluence of the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 12 in Acts, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. He saw this supernatural demonstration of power, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Like what Paul was proclaiming about the gospel of Jesus Christ and this demonstration of divine power, this extraordinary supernatural thing that's happening, they came together and he believed. Now, modern church culture has done a pretty good job of confusing the power of production, like sonic production, visual production, the power of personality. Modern church culture has confused that power with the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's getting harder and harder to find a church that actually consistently teaches the Bible because they believe that it's alive and powerful. It's the Word of God. That they continue to unpack the gospel, which is the power of God to save. And by and large, the average churchgoer consigns the supernatural and the extraordinary to the category of weird. Like, I don't want to get involved in that spiritual gift stuff or that Holy Ghost stuff. I don't want to. And, you know, there are those people who they just, it's all about the Holy Spirit, but not about the Word. And Jesus was really clear. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, his big task is to talk about me. So if you're just leaning over in this one domain of just the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts and spiritual experience and whatever, but there's no Word of God pointing people to Jesus, explaining Jesus, seeing Jesus in the Scriptures, well, then it's an imbalance. It's not either or, it's both and. And here we see the confluence of that, right? The way the mission of Jesus rolled out in the book of Acts, it was boldness and power together. That was the norm. Boldness and power were the unshakable constant in the record of the mission of Jesus in the first century. Lately, it's just like, Lord, I pray that we would not fear the extraordinary, that we wouldn't imagine it, we wouldn't fabricate it, but Lord, you're extraordinary and you do extraordinary things, Lord. Let us expect the extraordinary. Let us expect the supernatural. Here's a little thought with important implications for anybody living in the big mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus involves people. It involves people. In verse 13, it tells us that when this, after this little incident there with Sergius Paulus and this false prophet guy, Elymas, this Bar-Jesus guy, it says, and John Mark went back to Jerusalem. Guys, the mission of Jesus involves strong people and weak people. And mission's hard. It's hard. And some people, this doesn't make them bad. It's just a statement of where they're at. Some people can't stand up under the hardship. You know, the Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, you are of little strength. It doesn't mean you're wicked. It just means you're of little strength. You need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But when people can't stand up under hardship, that can have outcomes relationally that require hard decisions. So we have Barnabas, we have Saul, we have John Mark. John Mark is a relative of Barnabas. And when Paul gets ready for his second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul, dynamic duo, the guys that were teaching for a year before they went out from Antioch on this first mission, they've come back. God's done great things. They're getting ready to rev it up and put it out again on the road, and they're ready to do this. And Barnabas goes, well, let's get John Mark. And Paul goes, not going to happen because he deserted us. And Barnabas is just, it says, and there was no small disagreement. In other words, they really went at it. And these guys that had been so close, they split. Relational outcome from somebody's weakness that required hard decisions. Paul's going, he is not coming. Barnabas is going, if he's not coming, I'm leaving with him. Barnabas made a decision. Paul made a decision. Hard stuff, right? John Mark's weakness resulted in relational conflict and hard decisions. We need to understand, mission involves people. There's going to be messes. Thank God that Jesus died for the messes. He brought every weakness, every failure to the cross with him. Second to the lastly, here's a little thought about our big mission that I alluded to earlier. Mission involves opportunity. So hopefully we're going to connect some dots now. Let's go back to verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. By verse 13, John's left, but it says, look at verse 14. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Notice that. Verse 5, synagogues. Verse 14, synagogue. Did you know that that word synagogue appears some 20 times in the book of Acts in connection with where Paul preached the gospel? And there's a reason for it. And it's tied to verse 2. So I'm hoping we're really going to get these connections now. Here are these two guys. They were set apart by the Holy Spirit, set apart for the Holy Spirit, set apart for the work the Holy Spirit had for them. They were vessels handcrafted for their role in the mission of Jesus. Saul, now known as Paul, was a scholar of the Old Testament scriptures. The synagogue was to Paul what a recording studio is to a great musician. The synagogue was to Paul what the design department at Apple Inc. was for Johnny Ives. I don't know if you guys know that name, but Johnny Ives, you touch Apple stuff, you're just going, that's so nice. Why does this feel so amazing and this other stuff feel so dumb? Johnny Ives, design engineer. What the synagogue was to Paul was what a recording studio is to a great engineer, what a design department is to Johnny Ives. The synagogue was the door of opportunity for Paul by way of ethnicity and training, education. Acts 22, verse 3, here's Paul saying, I'm a Jew. There's his ethnicity and his religious background. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city. He's in Jerusalem when he's talking. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. Born Jewish, in living in Jerusalem from his youth, to be trained in the scriptures as a scholar under the most famous scholar in Israel. And by the way, Paul had no idea that he was being trained as a child for this moment in Acts chapter 13. Isn't that mind-blowing? Parents, we're stewards. Let me ask you this, and I hope you're getting this question. What's your synagogue? What's your synagogue? What unique opportunities do you have by way of childhood experience or education or skill sets or things that you're passionate about? And by the way, ladies, I hope you're making the connection to influencer conference here. It all comes right into this, right? I remember when I was first getting to know Danny Donnelly. Those of you who have only come to Metro within the last couple of years, you might not know Danny. But Danny was with us for 10 years as our worship leader here. When I was first getting to know Danny, he was wondering whether or not he should go on tour as guitar player and vocalist with Kenny Loggins. And there were people going, don't do that. You know, they pulled out Psalm 1, verse 1, you know, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of the sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And they're using that verse to talk him out of going to be on tour with Kenny as his guitar player and background vocalist. And I said, Danny, here's the deal. Kenny Loggins' tour bus door is not going to open for me. But it's wide open for you to walk through, just like any synagogue was wide open for Paul. And Danny had no idea that the literal thousands of hours he put into practicing the guitar and singing before he met Jesus would make the recording studio, the tour bus, and the stage his synagogue. We all have places we're at home in. We all have places that we fit in. Remember, set apart in the hands of the Holy Spirit for His work that He wants you to be a part of in the home, in the school, in the workplace. We all have places we're at home in, places we fit in, places that we can just walk into. We all have that person or persons we can talk to. Paul told the Ephesians that every Christian is God's work of art, for we are His workmanship, His poema, crafted by Him, for Him, for good works that He's already prepared for us to walk in. But here's the deal. And this is our last little thought about our big mission this morning. Mission involves readiness, for the moment. Verse 15, after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them. Now, we don't know how he sent it. Did he write a note and send it to them? Or did one of the rulers of the synagogue say, hey, can you go over to these guys that walked in over here? And could you say to them, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Verse 16 says, so Paul stood up. He walked into the very place he was at home in. He walked into the very place that he knew he could do what he was raised to do in his depth and knowledge of the scriptures. And now, as a servant of Jesus Christ, give those scriptures out to an audience that was familiar with those things but never saw Jesus in them. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. See, it's one thing to have the open door, to have a platform. It's one thing to have access to a person or to persons, but there comes the moment when you have to speak. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need power from on high. There comes a moment, and it might be announced with a verbal cue where somebody's actually going to say something to us. I just read this article from Gospel Coalition in the title of it. It's about a guy's book called From Gay to Gospel, and it's this guy who was a famous set designer, really involved in Hollywood, big fashion companies, you know, Vogue, etc., going around to all these various photo shoots around the world, really had everything. And while he was in Paris on one of these occasions, he just said, I am so empty, I want to die. I have everything, and I have nothing. And he comes back from that trip. He had that experience where he was just broken down. And he walks into Intelligentsia Coffee in L.A. And there's this handful of young adults with real Bibles. He says they were real book Bibles. Sitting around having a cup of coffee. And he says, I walked over them and said, what are you looking at? And they said, the Bible. And he says, they began to proclaim the gospel to me. And I said, well, what's your church's opinion of homosexuality? And they said, well, we believe it's sin, but we believe Jesus saves us. And he says, I appreciated their directness and their honesty. He says, but I wouldn't have been ready for that if I hadn't had that moment in Paris. So here, the Holy Spirit's wrecking this guy in Paris, brings him all the way back home into L.A., and this is not in Hollywood. This is Intelligentsia. It's just a little curb kind of near Los Feliz and around in there, Silver Lake District, and here are these young guys, and we've been there. Remember, Perry, we went there on the way down that one trip, and we ran into Britt Merrick when he was there, and Tim Chaddick. And so these guys were from Tim Chaddick, the church he pastors there, Reality L.A., And this guy was so stunned by the directness of these people, but he had been prepared by the Holy Ghost already. And he heard it, and they invited him to church, and Tim Chaddick was teaching, and he says, I was raised Catholic, and everything Tim said turned my whole thing upside down. And I gave my life to Jesus. There's a moment when there's a cue. It might be, what are you looking at? It might not be a verbal cue. It might be a nonverbal cue, and you just look, and this person's looking at you, and they got tears in their eyes. That's your cue. You're on. You know you're on. And the deal is that Paul was ready. Paul was ready. I pray that we'll be ready. I just love the book of Acts. I just love, I mean, I'm telling you, man, when we were on vacation there, In Kauai, I just couldn't write fast enough. That's why I can't use my little book to teach from, my little journal. I had to actually look at it and decipher my own handwriting and to put it into a Word document for me. But I'm praying that these little thoughts, just little boom, 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 are just like, oh, Lord, this is changing the way I see it. This is changing the way I'm thinking. This is shaping the way I want to live. I want to be a part of your mission in this world. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for these many men and women present this morning to study your word. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the redeemed to worship our Redeemer, to learn of our Redeemer, to hear from our Redeemer. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would not just now have information, but Lord, I pray that we would, by you, the power of the Holy Spirit in and through the Word of God, that there would be a transformation. Have your way. And Lord, for that man or woman, Lord, that they're so comfortable, they're comfortable at church, but they just, this is, they're outside of these things. Maybe some are here that they don't know anything about church, but they're hearing these things. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would work in their hearts in particular to bring them to real personal relationship with Jesus. And for those who know you, I pray that we would forever be changed by the truth about mission and the church, the Holy Spirit setting apart, sending out, empowering. I pray as we take the bread and cup that we would just be melted by your love for us, Lord, and that we would be saying, here I am, send me. In Jesus' name. As we worship in song, the communion elements are around the room. Let's partake of them, and then we'll close.